This is the 49th in our series of studies in the book of Genesis. It is the third in our little sub-series in Genesis chapter 35, and the topic of revival, the topic of the series, the title of the series is the Bible and revivals. We introduced the concept of revival 2 weeks ago, the first of the three-part sub-series, and defined it as a powerful working of the Spirit of God as people get right with God, either for salvation or restoration to fellowship, people who know God and are saved, but then their lives do not demonstrate it, and revival changes them so that they become committed to God. The emphasis in the definition and in revivals as a whole is a great that there is a great sovereign work of the Spirit of God to change hearts. We looked also at the revival of the Great Awakening, particularly some events that occurred maybe 15 or 16 miles from here as the crow flies, concerning William Tennant and George Whitefield on one of his itinerant preaching trips to the United States. Whitefield came to know the Wesleys at Oxford University, differed from them in his theology in that they were Arminian, and Methodism as a whole has remained in that theological camp. But Whitefield was a Calvinist. I used to think that he was in the same camp as the Arminians, found out recently that he was a Calvinist, so I like him a lot more now than I did before. No, I have great appreciation for the Wesleys, but I'm glad that Whitefield was a Calvinist, and have great confidence then that when he preached, wherever it was, he gave a message that was anchored in the sovereign work of God. Well, we turn now to Genesis chapter 35. After thinking about and actually visiting a location of one of the great preaching events in the United States, in the colonies, 1739 and 1740, with George Whitefield preaching there on the grounds of a church whose cemetery is still there. Just a few feet away is a still existing Presbyterian fellowship. But now Genesis chapter 35, where we find a beautiful pattern for revival. If you have your notes, it's at the middle of page 3. And we find here components that are the same as for a national movement, a renewal in the church, a renewal in a local church of the kind that's encouraged, exhorted in Revelation 2 and 3, or even in the life of an individual. Jacob has returned to the land with his family and has been reconciled with Esau. But then there occurs a great sin in the family, described in chapter 34. And against this background, God does a great and evident work in Jacob's family, a work that sets the pattern for all revivals to come. It would appear that some people in Jacob's family were children of God. They were genuine believers, but some may not have been. And yet there was, in any case, there was a great lethargy in spiritual things and even idolatry. But many in the family, maybe all, were affected by great work of the Spirit of God, and some undoubtedly for salvation and others for dedication to God. It's renewal in the heart and life of an individual that's the most relevant for you and me today, as opposed to a large-scale renewal, awakening. And what happened in Jacob's family may be something that God wants to do in our lives. I'm going to do something that I don't usually do. And as I was studying this passage, I realized that the Scofield Bible has a very helpful note on Genesis chapter 35 and verse 1 that summarizes the revival in Jacob's family better than I could myself. So after we read the text of Genesis chapter 35, the first 15 verses, I want to study this classic revival in the Old Testament using the outline in the Scofield note. But here first is Genesis 35, 1 through 15. And you recall that Jacob, according to the Genesis account, set out from Beersheba, went north where God encountered him in the heavenly stairway vision, and he was standing with God standing at the in heaven, and Jacob said, I've seen the face of God, and I'm going to name this place Beth El, house of God. He continued north to the area that his grandfather Abraham had come from, encountered his uncle there, and took a liking to Rachel, and he was tricked, of course, by Laban, and got Leah instead, and then Laban gave him Rachel a week later, but he had to work 14 years for the two of them. He went north for one wife and came back with two. So when we're in chapter 35 now, he has made his way back. He is reconciled with Laban after taking off and very quickly, which was in some ways disturbing to Laban. Laban caught up with him again east of the Jordan. And they agreed to a mutual non-proliferation treaty, set up a monument to that, attesting that they would not be aggressive toward each other in the future. They may not have gotten along at that point, but they are seen eye to eye, but they decided that they would bury the hatchet and go on with life from there. Then Jacob makes amends with Esau, and so he is taking care of major problems in his life as we come to chapter 35. So the geography is important here. Excuse me. And his movement from Beersheba to Bethel, and then all the way up into what is now northern Syria, and back down 20 years later, he is now, as we start chapter 35, still on the eastern side of the Jordan River. Then God said to Jacob, go up to Bethel and settle there and build an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, get rid of the foreign gods you have with you and purify yourselves and change your clothes. Notice that the text does not record that this is what God said to him.
Joy, could you get this up for my throat?
But it's Jacob's words in chapter 35 and verse 2 that command his family to get rid of the foreign gods. And we'll comment on this again later. Then come and let us go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God. In other words, go from the eastern side of the Jordan over to the other side and south to Bethel. Who answered me in the day of the God who answered me in the day of my distress, and who has been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had and the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them under the oak at Shechem. And And then they set out, actually, I'm wrong on this, he has crossed over the Jordan before this to Shechem. So he's on the western side of the Jordan. But he had been on the eastern side with Laban and Esau. But now he has gone over to Shechem. Verse 5, then they set out, and the terror of God fell on the towns all around them, so that no one pursued them. That's very interesting that the revival that he asked for in his commanded in his family became known to everybody, that the change, something changed in that family so that people around them didn't even bother to pursue them. They knew that God was at work in a great way. Jacob and all the people with him came to Luz, that is Bethel, in the land of Canaan. There he built an altar, and he called the place El Bethel, the God of the house of God. So he is thinking more now, apparently, about the place, not more about the God who appeared to him there, as opposed to the place, El meaning God. Because it was there that God revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, she had been with the family a long time then, died and was buried under the oak outside Bethel. So she was a nurse to Jacob's mother when she was an infant. So it was named Alon Bakut. After Jacob returned from Padan Aram, northern Syria, God appeared to him again and blessed him. God said to him, your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob, your name will be Israel. Jacob tricking men, tricking people, wrestling with people, your name will be Israel, suggesting that he has wrestled with God spiritually, not just the wrestling match with the divine being a few chapters earlier, but his whole life being a wrestling with God to get himself right with God. God, of course, sovereignly working in his life. Verse 11, and God said to him, I am God Almighty, the God who supplies, the God who brings fruitfulness. Be fruitful and increase in number. By the way, I forgot to mention that the earrings that he told his family to get rid of apparently were like good luck charms. So you wear the earring and it keeps away evil spirits or something like that. Verse 12, the land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac I also give to you, and I will give this land to your descendants after you. Then God went up from him at the place where he had talked with him. Jacob set up a stone pillar at the place where God had talked with him, Bethel again, and he poured out a drink offering on it. He also poured oil on it. Jacob called the place where God had talked with him, Bethel. So God has appeared to him twice at Bethel, the beginning of his journey and then 20 years later when he comes back to the land. Well, here then are the Scofield points, and I make no apology for using them. They are good. They are on the mark and I think very helpful. First of all, revival is often preceded by a period of gross iniquity, disgrace, and consequent fear. We saw that in the antecedents to the Great Awakening in the colonies, and even in this very area in Pennsylvania, where Tennant and Whitfield were mocked, and yet they were the ones that were warm toward God. So there was a great spiritual lethargy in the area. Chapter 34 records the sin against Jacob's daughter, Dinah. And it may or may not have been a sexual attack. It depends on how the words are translated. And then there's the murder and revenge takes place by her, carried out by her brothers. Notice Jacob's lament at the end of chapter 34. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have brought trouble on me by making me obnoxious to the Canaanites and Perizzites, the people living in this land. We are few in number, and if they join forces against me and attack me, I and my household will be destroyed. So there's this is part of the background to chapter 35 and the revival, that there is a significant problem in the land now because of what the sons have done. Often it takes then a great spiritual disaster or difficulty to awaken people to their spiritual needs. It may not even be a disaster, just a test or a trial or a spiritual defeat that causes us to say, I have a spiritual need. As we think of Whitfield preaching in 1739, 1740, what was it? We know there were 3,000 people, by Whitfield's estimate, that came to hear him in 1739, November. What was it that led those people to come? Some were probably curious about Whitfield, but most had to journey by foot, some maybe making a long journey. There was still some kind of motivation. Was it something in their hearts that led them to realize, I have a spiritual need? Undoubtedly, for most of them, that's what it was. A second point in that note is this: revival is initiated by a word from God, either direct or through a consecrated leader. We see this again in the Great Awakening with the men that God raised up, both in England and in the colonies, Whitfield, Tennant, the Wesleys, and others who brought the Word of God in a new and fresh way to the people of the colonies in England. In Jacob's case, it's a direct revelation from God in which God tells Jacob to go to Bethel. Jacob interprets this to be a call to holiness and spiritual renewal. Now, God may have said more, but all we have in 35:1, God said to Jacob, go up to Bethel and settle there, build an altar there to God who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau. But God may have said more to him, purify your family, get rid of the idols, but we don't know. But at the very least, Jacob's words were a follow-up to God's appearance to him, and he carried out a call to holiness and spiritual renewal. This suggests that we always, for us, of course, we have the written word of God and are always obligated to listen to the Spirit of God as he teaches us from it. Sometimes we expect to be hit over the head, although we may already know just what God wants us to do. God's word is always there, and it is always a counsel to make sure that you're right with God. And then third, in that note, revival involves a forsaking of all that is displeasing to God. Jacob said, get rid of the foreign gods. Get rid of the foreign gods you have with you and purify yourselves and change your clothes. Then come, let us go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God who answered me in the day of my distress, who's been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods. They were carrying idols back from the north. Gave him all the foreign idols they had and the rings in their ears, apparently good luck charms under heathenism. And Jacob buried them under the oak at Shechem. Well, here's a forsaking of all that is displeasing to God. I noted here for you some New Testament passages that are very, very, very similar, such as 1 Thessalonians 1, 9, and 10, where Paul says about the Thessalonians, he says, it's reported about you what kind of reception you gave us. Others tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Turn to God from idols. That's what's happening in Genesis 35, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Similar also to Titus chapter 2, verses 11, 12, and 13, which say, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Or 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, where Peter says, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming." So verse 14, "Make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him." Revival involves forsaking what's displeasing to God. A fourth point in that note, revival involves a turning to obedience to God's revealed will. Jacob immediately obeyed. Verse 2 says, "So Jacob and his household and all who were with him said to his household and all who were with him, 'Get rid of the foreign gods,'" and so on. But verse 5 says, "Then they set out." So before they started for Bethel, he said, "We need to get this straight right away." A turning to obedience to God's revealed will. Jacob revealed, we would think of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7, quoting the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, "I have come to do your will, O God." And Jacob did that. The fifth point in the note, revival leads to remembrance of past blessings. Revival leads to remembrance of past blessings. Verse 1 says, "Go up to Bethel." Well, he was there before. "Go up to Bethel and settle there." That's really a coming home for Jacob after wandering. He set out essentially by himself, and he comes back with a huge two wives and a huge family, children. Again, the geography is important then. So here he's made a loop. After being gone for 20 years, he comes back, and the text certainly is emphasizing this. He came back to a place where God had appeared to him. It was a place of blessing. He continued on to what he should have done, got a wife, and then got another wife, and came back to that place of blessing. So Bethel here, the second time, reminds us of how he was blessed the first time by God's appearance to him. Sixth point in that note, revival leads to spiritual power and assurance of divine protection. Jacob's elimination of the idols involved great spiritual power of the kind seen and the great revivals of history, just like the work of the Spirit to bring thousands to open-air meetings in Warminster, Pennsylvania, so many years ago. And then look at the effect on others in Genesis 35. Text says, "The terror of God fell on the towns all around them, so that no one pursued them." Clearly God was present in power. And then seventh, revival is accompanied by a new understanding of the character of God. Jacob shows a new understanding of who God is. He obeys in a way that he hasn't before they even move from the place they were when God appeared to him. He says, "We need to get this straightened out." New understanding of God himself. New information from God. New information about the holiness that God expected. I think for us the parallel would be a new understanding of God as he's presented in Scripture. We don't need a new revelation. We need to pay attention to the Bible. We don't need a special revelation from God or a dream or a vision to make sure that we are right with God. There are many today that say, well, if you speak in tongues and if all of us speak in tongues, there will be a great revival. But all spiritual, true spiritual revival starts with the Bible itself and fits with the Bible. No renewal is from God unless it matches the Bible, period. An eighth point in that note, revival involves a renewal of the promises of God. In verses 11 and 12, God comes to him again and says, what I promised to your father and grandfather, it's going to be yours. You can rest on those promises. Revival, then, ninth, may prepare a person or group to be ready for a coming test. We go on to the next chapter, to later in this chapter. If we read on, we would see that there is a test still there for Jacob, and it's the death of Rachel. God is not finished with Jacob. The revival that he had led under God didn't make him complete in his sanctification. God's never through with us until we go to be with him. And then the last point in that note, revival leads to deeper worship, maybe the most important thing that we can see in revivals and see here is true of the Great Awakening. Certainly, it led to deeper worship, led to salvation for some and deeper worship overall. Now I want you to think about Psalm 51, which I have reproduced here, because there are amazing correspondences between the revival in Jacob's life and in his family, and the changes in David in Psalm 51, where Scripture records a powerful work of the Spirit as a great man gets right with God. So in the Great Awakening, we see thousands of people in the colonies and England changed. We see a family changed in Genesis 35. And now here's a mini revival, one man, David, all the same components. Here's Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, David says, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Nathan has come to him, convicted him of his sin with Bathsheba and having her husband killed. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. This is the background to the renewal in David's life. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Recognition of the need for spiritual cleansing. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. He felt the heaviness of God's hand on him in his guilt for what he had done. Bones you have crushed. It was a crushing spiritual weight. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. A lot of people have tripped over this, by the way. This is not for us today, for believers today. What is new, one of the things that's new in the church age is that we have the permanent presence of the Holy Spirit in the believer since Pentecost, and that was not the case before that. So David could say, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. We see the same components as with the revival in Genesis 35 with Jacob. David's coming to God after his sin. There is a word of God that comes to him to convict him through Nathan the prophet. There's a forsaking of sin and the world. He wants to return to obeying God. He thinks of past blessings. Give me the fellowship I had with you, which I enjoyed before. Give me that blessing back. God's power and protection are evident here. The character of God is prominent. He realizes he's dealing with a holy God who makes demands of his children. He recalls God's promises to him. There's a new strength for trials, and ultimately, as with Jacob, David is led to deeper worship. One other passage of Scripture that I think is so relevant here to the attitude of the heart in getting right with God, Isaiah 57:15. And may the revival described in this verse be true of us, even as it was with Jacob. So Isaiah 57:15, "For this is what the high and exalted one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." Heavenly Father, thank you for this biblical passage describing the change in Jacob and the change in his family. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for his boldness in obeying you and boldness in bringing revival to his family as well as to himself. Thank you for the American history points that we have seen over the last few weeks that so beautifully parallel what happened with Jacob. Thank you for all the great movements of your Spirit in history. And we pray above all, knowing it's our responsibility for us as individuals to be right with you, that we would use the things we have seen in these larger revivals and even revival in the heart of David to make sure that our hearts are right with you. We pray this in Jesus' name.